Paul's letter to the Romans takes us from silence to speech. From every mouth stopped in guilt to one voice glorifying God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a vision of how the gospel transforms us from people with nothing to say to people who can't stop speaking about the greatest news in history. Join us over the next few weeks as I share my sermon series in the book of Romans, the gospel that creates a speaking people. Let's dive in. So Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like a trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act results in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, last time we were in Romans, we were looking at Abraham's resurrection faith. Abraham's resurrection faith, Romans chapter 4, that opened Abraham's mouth to give God the glory. It's the very thing that humanity had failed to do. Right back in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the very thing that humanity had failed to do and so brought condemnation, the gospel, the resurrection faith that Abraham has, solves. And so tonight, as we come to an end of a section of Romans, Paul is going to explain to us what it is that justifies people say. Romans chapter 3 told us, you remember then, that every mouth had been stopped, condemned, silenced, no defence. But tonight, Romans 5 says something different. Have a look down at verse 11. Paul says that we boast, speaking language, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to us this evening that our mouths have been opened. But what are we saying? Well, to help us understand, I want to take us back to 1834, to a place in Dorset called Tolpuddle, where six farm labourers had formed an illegal trade union. They were arrested. They were sentenced to 7 years transportation to the worst place impossible, Australia. Silenced, condemned, shipped off. Were they guilty? Yes, absolutely. Their mouths were stopped. They had nothing to say in their defence. Until, quite surprisingly, in 1836, there was a royal pardon. Against all expectation, mercy was shown and they returned home. And what do you think happened when they returned? Well, when they arrived, the people queued up around them to hear, what are they going to say? But they didn't rage against the injustice. They didn't call for a revolution. They didn't say, not my king. They knew the pardon was undeserved. And so they didn't boast about themselves. Instead, they boasted, they glorified in the mercy that had been shown to them. Their mouths were open to talk about the salvation they'd experienced. That there is just a faint echo of what Paul is showing us tonight in Romans 5. So what do justified people say? Well, Paul's answer in our passage tonight is this. Justified people boast in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when we hear the word boast, we tend to think of pride. But Paul is using that word three times in our passage this evening. Our Bibles might say the word glory or the word rejoice. It's all the same word. It is to boast. That is to speak openly, confidently, joyfully about something. And the issue with boasting isn't whether we boast. The issue is what we boast in. And we've seen in Romans already three times boasting in ourselves. Things we shouldn't boast in. But Paul is telling us this evening this exact thing because the Romans receiving this letter might be thinking, you know what, Paul? Backing your mission to Spain is going to mean suffering for us. It's going to mean persecution, opposition, loss. Why would we want to open our mouths, Paul, and support something that's going to bring us hardship? Surely it's better. Surely it's better to stay quiet, safer to keep our heads down. Instead, Paul wants to give us the words to say, to give the Romans and us today the words to say, the things that justified people can boast in. So three boasts in the passage. Let's have a look at each one. The first one, justification means we boast in hope, even in suffering. That's verses 1-5. Just imagine a Roman Christian hearing Paul's request in this letter. You've got a good business, a family, stability in the capital city of the Roman Empire, if not the world. If you speak up for Paul's gospel, if you fund this risky Roman mission, you're going to lose your customers. Your friends are going to turn away. You might face prosecution. Why would you risk everything for a mission that's going to guarantee suffering? Well, Paul's first answer is that we can boast in hope, even in suffering. Have a look down at verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's connecting us back to the previous chapter. We're declared righteous through faith in Jesus. And that brings us peace with God. It's not peace about God. It is peace with God. The war is over. God is not against you anymore. He is for you. Verse 2, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have access to God. We can approach God, Jew and Gentile alike, all have access by faith to God. And so here's what we can boast in, verse 2. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Hope, future glory. We are headed to glory, to the presence of God, full, unhindered fellowship with him forever. That is a hope worth speaking about. But here's where it gets radical. Look at verse 3. Would you write verse 3 after verse 2? Not only so, but we also glory. No, change that. We also boast in our sufferings. That sounds insane, doesn't it? Who boasts in their suffering? Well, we can, because end of verse 3. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, let me be clear. Suffering does not create hope out of nothing. That would be fantasy. It's kind of like children in a war zone imagining fairy tales to escape the horror. No, what we're seeing here is that suffering intensifies the hope that is grounded in Jesus' death. Just think about it a bit like this. Perhaps you can relate. You're having a terrible day at work in November. So what do? You start fantasizing about the Christmas holidays. That's not an escapist fantasy, because Christmas is coming. The worse the day is, the more you long for it. But Christmas exists whether you are suffering or not, doesn't it? It's the same thing here. The resurrection is coming, glory is coming, not because you're suffering, but because Christ has died and risen. The suffering just makes you want it more. And so you cling onto what is certain. That is what hope is. And that's what Paul means here. Suffering produces hope, not by magic, but by making you desperately want the certain future you definitely, securely have in Christ. I've been reading a lot on resilience recently. And universally, across the board, resilience comes from two things. A resilient person has a community around them. And a resilient person has a hope to look forward to. That was groundbreaking when someone came up with that, but it turns out Paul got there first. Because that is how God creates resilient Christians. Not people who are going to fold under pressure, but people whose mouths keep speaking hope, even when everything's falling apart. And so verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You will never be put to shame for trusting God. Why? Because God's love has been poured, not just dripped, but poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. That hope is yours. It is spirit guaranteed, and that foundation cannot be shaken. So here's what justified people say. They speak hope. Hope that survives suffering. Hope that actually grows through hardship. Do you see what this is saying? You're not meant to be silent when life is hard. You're meant to speak. You're meant to boast in your hope. Paul is heading to Spain. Dangerous mission, certain suffering. But he boasts in hope because suffering doesn't destroy faith. It proves it. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. That's how you build a missionary. So this week, when someone asks you how you're doing and you are genuinely struggling, don't just say fine. Your mouth has been opened, so open it. Try this. Actually, things are really hard right now. But I am confident that God is using this to strengthen my hope. That is what it is to boast in suffering. That is what a justified mouth can say. So we speak. But how do we know that that hope's not going to disappoint? I mean, verse 5 says, hope doesn't put us to shame. But can we really be certain of that? Well, have a look down at verse 6 to 11, because there's a second boast there. And it goes deeper. Justification means we boast in God through Christ. Perhaps the Romans are thinking to themselves, well, Paul, those Spaniards, they are barbarians. hostile, violent, uncivilized. They've never heard of Israel's God. I mean, they have no scripture, no history with the one true God. You're asking us to fund a mission to people who despise everything Roman, everything we stand for. How could they possibly respond to a Jewish Messiah? We'll have a look down at verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just notice that. Use your mental highlighter. While we were still sinners. Not after rehab. Not after we've had a religious reformation. No, whilst we were enemies, verse 10 makes explicit. I mean, that's shocking, isn't it? That word enemies. We were not neutral. We were in active rebellion against the king of the universe. Do you remember what we saw in Romans 1 to 3? And whilst we were in that rebellion, during that moment, he loved you. He loved you as his enemy. Can you feel the weight of that? He didn't love you when you cleaned yourself up. He didn't love you when you made yourself religious. He loved you whilst you were hostile to him. And that is your story. That is my story. If God can love enemies, well, that means he can love any enemy. That's the point Paul's making here. They're hostile to the gospel, Paul, the Romans might object. But what's Paul's answer? Well, the answer is, so are you. And God loved you whilst you were his enemy, so he can love them over there in Spain too. In fact, more than that, have a look down at verses 9 and 10. Spot the repeated phrase. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, Paul uses that how much more logic twice in verses 9 and 10. It's absolutely brilliant. If God loved you this much as his enemy, sending his own son to die for you, can you imagine how he'll treat you now you're his child? If Jesus went to the cross for a rebel, what won't he now do for his family? Christian, tonight, your assurance is found in what God has already done and so will continue to do. This evening, perhaps you need to hear that. But this isn't just personal comfort. It's not just a theological fact. This is primarily to aim us towards mission. If God can love enemies, he can love any enemy. No one is too far gone. No nation is too hostile. No person is beyond the reach of grace. And that's why verse 11 is the climax. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We boast in God. If you're tracking Romans, you might have spotted this has happened. Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans 4, boasting is forbidden. Three times, because it's boasting in the wrong thing. But here at the end of the section, Romans 5, verse 2, verse 3, verse 11, we boast rightly three times. Because Christian, you can now boast in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what that means for our mouths. It means you don't speak about yourself. You speak about him. You speak about the God who loved enemies, reconciled the hostile, showed mercy whilst we deserved judgment. This changes everything about mission, doesn't it? They're too far gone. They're too hostile. Really? God loved you whilst you were his enemy. And if grace can reach you, it can reach anyone. This week, just think about that impossible person and that family member who mocks Christianity, that hostile neighbour. And as you think about them, remember, you were just as hostile. and grace to each Jew. And so we can pray for them with confidence, because God specializes in loving enemies. If grace reached you, then grace can reach them. We boast in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we speak. But perhaps you're thinking, well, yes, God can save individuals. I've seen that. But what about the big picture? What about the whole human race? Adam's curse, it's gone so deep. It's touched so many. It's spread so far. Can grace really reach that wide? For the Romans, perhaps they're thinking, Paul, Adam's curse is everywhere. Look at the degradation in Rome. Look at the violence of the Roman Empire, the sexual immorality, the emperor worship, the godlessness. Hold on, that sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? Can grace really conquer that? Can grace really reach that deep, that wide? And so finally, justification means we boast because grace overwhelmingly conquers. Verses 12 to 21. Paul widens the lens. Have a look down at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who's a pattern of the one to come. The point Paul is making here is that one man, Adam, brought sin and death to everyone. Death reigned over all from Adam onwards. Now we tend to think of death being just biological. Your body wears out, your cells stop regenerating. Paul is saying that death is judicial. It is the penalty in God's courtroom. And verse 12, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. Death didn't just happen. It came as the sentence, the payment for rebellion. But that means if death is the sentence, then life is a verdict. And grace doesn't just reverse the sentence, it overwhelms it. If Adam's curse was that powerful, how could grace possibly match it, let alone exceed it? Well, verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass. The gift isn't equal and opposite. It's not just a simple reversal. If you look down at verses 15 to 17, Paul compares them. He says, death came to the many, but grace doesn't just come. Grace overflows. One trespass brought condemnation, but the gift deals with many trespasses. Or verse 17, death reigned over us, past tense, finished. But those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, we don't just escape death's reign, we reign in life. So it's not just an escape, it's not just survival, it is reigning. You're not a victim of death anymore. You're not cowering under Adam's curse anymore. You have authority, victory, life overflowing. And that grace creates not just a rescued people, but a reigning people. People who speak with confidence because grace doesn't cancel death. Grace crushes death. That is not reversal, is it? That is an overwhelming victory. Grace is more powerful than sin ever was. But why is Paul saying that here in this letter? Well, verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. You know that person you've written off? If Adam's sin could reach them, then God's grace can reach them too. The same all who died in Adam are the same all that grace pursues in Christ. So if Adam's curse has reached Spain, which it has, then God's grace can also reach Spain. If God's curse has touched Hemel Hempstead, then God's grace can also touch Hemel Hempstead. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Because grace outdoes judgment. And verse 20, the law was brought in so the trespass might increase, But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. All the more. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. However deep sin went, grace went deeper. However wide sin spread, grace spread wider. However powerful the rebellion, grace is more powerful. However dark the curse, grace shines brighter. Christian, that is your reality. However deep your sin went, grace went deeper. However dark your past, grace shines brighter. This isn't theological theory. This is what actually happened to you. And so verse 21, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grace reigns now, not sin, not death, grace. And that grace creates people who reign in life, who speak with confidence, who aren't silenced by opposition or fear, but who support Paul's seemingly impossible mission because they know that grace overwhelmingly conquers. So what does that mean for our mouths tonight? Well, it means you don't write people off. Yes, Adam's sin has reached them, so your words of grace can reach them too. It means you don't limit God's reach. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So we speak with confidence. It means we're not intimidated by evil's power, because grace reigns through righteousness and your mouth has been opened to speak that truth. The Toll Puddle martyrs spoke about a pardon that covered their past crime. We speak of grace that overwhelms present sin, conquers ancient curse, reaches future generations. We speak about a grace that doesn't just cancel Adam's curse, it crushes it under overwhelming power. So we speak. Romans 3 told us that every mouth was stopped, silenced, condemned. Romans chapter 5 says, we boast in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The condemned, through the gospel, becomes confident. And so your mouth has been opened, not by your work, but by his mercy. Not because you improved, but because he loved you when you were at your worst. Not because you yourself finally had something worth saying about yourself, but because he has given you the greatest news in history. We boast in hope that suffering can't destroy. We boast in God who loved his enemies. We boast because grace overwhelmingly conquers. And hear this, you're not opening your mouth alone. Look around. Every person here who trusts Christ, our mouths have been opened together. So we speak as a church, we boast as a family. And so Paul's going to land at the end of Romans. Romans 15, verse 6. It's the key passage in what this letter is trying to do. Paul says, the goal of this letter is so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mouth, unified people speaking together, boasting together in the one true God who loved us when we were enemies. So you have something to say. We have the greatest news in history, and so we speak.
Thanks for listening. If the gospel has opened your mouth, go pass that message on. Go speak of Jesus with confidence and joy. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.